Jesus answered the tempter, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Thus the Savior finished his period of testing in the wilderness, a time of preparation for the difficult work that lay ahead, which would see him crucified, dead, and buried, until on the third day he reached his goal. During that time, the curse of the Lord God's wrath against Adam and his sin was exacted upon the man Jesus, namely the curse, "By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread." And so similarly, as church, we have entered into a 40-day period of testing called Lent. During this time, we are led by the Word of God to the cross and tomb of Christ, until finally on the third day, he reaches his goal in us through the washing of water by that self-same Word. For as many scholars have observed, the Lenten season developed as the last period of testing before the catechumens were received into the Christian Church in holy baptism on Easter Eve. And thus it comes as no surprise that in, with, and under those Lenten Gospels lies a steady progression towards Jerusalem with its cross and tomb, a journey which marks the life of the catechumen. Now, even less of a surprise for those who have ears to hear is the fact that as we reflect upon the reversal of mankind's curse, that element of bread plays a central role. Remember, according to that curse placed upon Adam's head for his sin, bread was to be obtained through hard work. And indeed, in this, the mercy of our Lord God is revealed. For instead of exacting the ultimate punishment of death, he allowed people to earn life through working for their bread. And make no mistake about it, work those people did until the day that God became man. With this miracle of miracles, the struggle shifted. For Satan knew that if Jesus were successful, his plans for the world, plans of death and destruction, would be defeated. So the temptation came, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. No toil, no labor. Take the easy way out." For his part, though, Jesus would not bite, trusting in God the Father's promise for life instead of bread. So then, as we've heard in this morning's gospel and observe in our own lives, the devil has chosen another line of attack. Efforts to circumvent God's order through glory apart from suffering were redoubled through a crowd which misinterpreted Jesus' coming, even as that misinterpretation was encouraged. Philip, one of the 12, was caught up in this frenzy, so much so that as he approached the Lord God Almighty, the one who had created all, he doubted whether or not the 5,000 there on that mountainside could be fed. Likewise, this same misinterpretation of Jesus' coming is the very temptation which the devil holds out to us, namely the temptation to disbelieve the Lord God's promise that Jesus both holds and is the Word of life. Remember, through him, with him, and in him alone do we have access to all the gifts that the Lord God gives: forgiveness, life, daily bread. But despite this, how often do we go about our various vocations relying upon our own toil, our own labor, our own sweat, which produces so little that day by day life in this world becomes unbearable? It's true. For if the 200 denarii that Philip could muster would not feed that crowd, what good is our study? What good is our wisdom? What good is our misguided effort going to produce apart from Christ Jesus and the means which he has appointed for building up his kingdom? And so we are forced to admit that the devil's temptations have worked on all save one. And yet there's a twist to this fact as well, a twist which becomes the tempter's undoing. Think about it. It seems that as the devil worked on that crowd and Jesus was pushed further and further toward glory apart from suffering, the bubble burst, and in the people's disappointment, the Lord himself was crucified. Remarkably, miraculously, out of this action which was meant solely for evil, the Lord God has brought life, and this in superabundance. Just as he has provided enough food from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to feed that multitude, and then some. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat your bread. Did you know that on all the pages of the Holy Bible, with all those countless inspired words, there is only one who sweats? The God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. As St. Luke writes, Jesus, being in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed more earnestly, so that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. From dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But in Christ Jesus, this is not the end. No, not at all. As we have all heard, on the third day he rose again, the first fruits of them that sleep. For don't you know, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? And now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Therefore, through him and with him and in him is to you, God the Father, in unity with the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory. This as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and know that it is by Christ's bloody toil and sweat that the gift is given, apart from any toil or sweat of our own. By the faith of Christ Jesus, mankind's curse is reversed, and we are fed with living bread in superabundance here at the communion rail. A sure pledge of the banquet that we will share with him again throughout all eternity in heaven. Oh, how we as church long for the end of this Lenten journey and Christ's fulfillment of the catechumenate that he has given to us. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, strengthen and keep you in your hearts and minds until the day of everlasting life. Amen.